15, the eighth commandment, the Bible said, "Thou shalt not steal." That's pretty clear, pretty straightforward. It's kind of like the last week's, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." People always say, "And the Bible's hard to understand." Not most of it. The part that gets people isn't the part they don't understand. It's the part they understand. The reason people don't like a Bible is because it is so plain and it is so clear. The Bible almost never talks in circles. The Bible never leads you on wild goose chases. The Bible never talks above your head. Matter of fact, if you take your Bible and read it cover to cover, all 810,677 words in it, you'll find that the only big words in the entire King James Bible are proper names. All the rest of the words are words that you see almost every day in the newspaper. You see bigger words in Reader's Digest than you find in the Bible. We don't need new translations to make it clearer. Well, we need people of more character to live what they've already got. Amen. I was listening to a talk show thing the other day. It's on a Christian station. And the people who did the NIV, the New International Version, are saying there's a real need for another updated version in the English language for clarity and accuracy. Well, I thought they did that about four or five times, made it as clear and as accurate as they knew how. Now, I'll tell you what those guys are saying. We need a job. We need to continue our income. Therefore, there must be a demand. There must be a need for another Bible. Because if you got all the translations you need, and you got that if you got the King James, those guys don't have a job. They'd have to make an honest living for once in their life. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. Just, there it is. Now, tonight we are going to do the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. And you think, well, preacher, why in the world do you need to bring a message on that? Well, because the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 4, him that stole, let him steal no more. Which means Christians can and do steal. So, preacher, I just don't believe saved people would do something. Well, you don't know saved folks very well. Son, I've been watching them. I've been observing them. I've been keeping an eye on them for 27 years. And you just wouldn't believe what all Christians will do. If you kept your eye on the... If a preacher ever gets his eye on the quality of the life of the people in his congregation, he'd be out of the ministry in just a year or two. You can't watch people. You don't preach for people. You preach for God. Amen. Now, having said that, at the same time, we must watch people and observe and figure out where people are at and what they need and how to help them and what needs to be preached on. When I say you don't watch them, you don't let them bother. You don't let them get in your line of sight between you and God. Because, boy, I tell you what, in Christianity, you can see just about everything. So, have you ever known Christians to steal? Man, I've seen Christians steal. I've seen them lie. I've seen them cheat. I've seen them commit adultery. I've seen them do just about everything you can possibly imagine. Now, that's their problem. I was talking to a little old lady about... I don't know if I told you that or not. There's a lady down at Guardian Industries, and everybody calls her grandmother. I have no idea in this world what her real name is. But she's up in her 60s. She's on oxygen. She's about dead. And so a couple weeks ago, I was going down there, and I was praying. I said, "Lord, let me talk to grandmother, because I know she's not saved." And so I got down there and I got my job done. I was washing my hands and I said, "Now, Lord, just open me a door. Give me opportunity. I want to talk to her." And so I walked in her office and she's in there and she said, "Doc," she said, "can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." She said, "What does a person have to do to get saved and baptized?" I said, "Lord, I don't believe this. I mean, I walked in the lady's office, and the first words out of her mouth was, what does a person have to do to get saved and baptized?" Well, I just happened to have that on my mind, Grandmother. But anyway, I was talking to her just the other day. What was I talking to y'all about? Lord, I have no idea anymore. It's just gone. Ma'am? Oh, I know what it was. Thank you. And I was talking to grandmother, and she's got all this bitterness in her. And so I talked to her for a few minutes, and her problem is that she has seen so much hypocrisy in Christians that she is doubtful. She is distrustful. And I kept talking to her, but over and over it kept coming up, but so-and-so, or people did so-and-so, or this church. And she has had a bad experience watching professing Christians. She has seen all the things that saved people can do. And it's a real detriment to getting people to Christ. Now, it shouldn't ought to be that way. You'd think if the Bible said, thou shalt not steal, that'd be the end of it. But it's not. And so for a few minutes, I want to talk to you about that commandment and see if we can't point out a few things involved in stealing. Now, if I ask you, what does it mean to steal? Thou shalt not steal. Well, most of you would say, that means you're not supposed to take anything that doesn't belong to you. You shouldn't break into some guy's house and take his toaster. That's stealing. Right? You shouldn't take a guy's wallet out of his back pocket and take the money. That's stealing. That's taking something that doesn't belong to you. And of course, that's correct. That is stealing. But the truth is, the concept of thou shalt not steal is much, much broader than that. I wrote down here what Matthew Henry said. Matthew Henry lived about 300 years ago. And they had a way of saying things back there that it's just hard to improve on it. They spoke English instead of American. And they knew how to express themselves. And when they spoke a sentence or wrote a sentence, it said something. And here's what Matthew Henry wrote down about thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. To steal by removing ancient landmarks. I mean, in those days when you bought a piece of property, they came out and measured it off, and they built a pile of rocks on the corners of your property. And the idea is, if you go out and move the landmark, if you move the boundary line, you have stolen X number of feet of the other guy's property. You didn't steal his money, per se, but you stole that which wasn't yours. It's his property. To steal by taking another's goods from his person, his house, his fields, either by force or clandestinely. So, according to Matthew Henry, that thing meant if you take anything from somebody out of his house or out of his field or off of his person, whether you knock him over the head or whether you take it by stealth is totally immaterial. If it belongs to the other guy and you end up with it, guess what you did? You stole it. Several years ago, I had a young man at work for me, and he's a good kid, raised in a Southern Baptist church. And he had a problem, though. You'd go someplace, you'd be on a job site, and he'd find something that he liked, and he'd say, I think I'm going to get me one of these. I said, I don't think you are. We were on top of a Kentucky Fried Chicken one time, and somebody had put up there some ammo cases from the... You've seen those green things that ammunition comes in? And there were four or five of them up there. And as far as I know, they were empty. I don't know what they were up there for. I don't know who put them there. I don't know why. But he's a big hunter, and he wanted one of those to put stuff in. He said, when we get through, he said, I'm going to get me one of those. I said, no, you're not. He said, well, why not? Nobody uses them. I said, you don't know that. But if they don't, it doesn't make any difference. It's not yours. And if you take it, you're a thief. And if I let you take it, I'm party to your theft. And I'm not going to be. So guess what? You're not going to get it. He thought I was the biggest nitpicker. He said, somebody threw them things up here. He said, they don't belong to anybody. They don't use them. He said, they're just going to rust them. I said, I don't care if they turn into rust. We aren't taking them. He had a real problem understanding that. Well, if it's not yours, I don't care if you understand the purpose of why it's there or who put it there or the fact that it's going to waste is totally immaterial. It's not yours. You don't take it. If you want it, go down and ask the manager or whoever's in charge and say, listen, you got them sorry old rusted up things up there. Can I have one? The guy would probably have given it to him. But he's going to ask if he leaves with it, if I'm on the job. Say, why? Because I don't want to be party to stealing. That's why. He said, to take another's goods from his person, his house, his field, either by force or clandestinely. Well, let's see, from his field. You walk through some guy's field, you're hunting dove. And you find something out there. Maybe it's a part of a tractor, an old piece of equipment, or somebody's dropped something. Is it yours? What are you supposed to do with it? Well, you either leave it alone or you give it to the owner of the property. You don't take it from his person. You don't take it from his house. And it's not yours just because it's laying out in the open field. Now, one time years and years ago, I pulled into a public telephone booth up in Virginia, way out in the boondocks. Used the telephone, and as I was hanging up, I looked down, and laying there in the dirt, almost covered with the dirt, it looked like a piece of money. So I reached down and pulled it up out of the dirt, shook it off, and opened it up. It was a $50 bill. Now, what do you do with a $50 bill? Well, I put it in my pocket, and I left with it. See? So why is that? Because it's public property. There's no name, no address, no nothing. There's no way to trace it. So anybody that finds that, if you find one under those circumstances, put it in your pocket. But if I had found that thing in a man's backyard, I would have to assume that it belonged to the man whose backyard it was. Amen? I found a wallet one time, and I was going through it. It was way down in the woods in a creek. It was all rotted up and twisted up, and I was going through it, and there was a couple pieces of paper in there, and I pulled it out, and it had $2 bills in it, all folded up and tucked down in there. Right behind the driver's license with this lady's name and phone number on it. So what'd you do with it? I called the lady up, told her I found her wallet, found her $4. She came and picked it up, got her driver's license back, and gave me $1. So why'd you do that? Because I knew that it belonged to somebody. It was identifiable. It was traceable. I was on board the USS Four Star one time. It was payday. And we used to get a check, and then you would go down to dispersing, and they would cash your payroll checks. I'd been down, got mine cashed, went and bought the money orders, and sent it all back to my wife but $1. I was walking down the passageway, and laying there in the middle of the hall was a wad of money. I picked that thing up, and it was $600 in $20 bills. They were folded in a really peculiar manner, though. I mean, I'd never seen anybody whack his money up like this guy did. Now, it wasn't my money. It wasn't marked. It didn't have any name on it. But the way it was done, I thought, somebody could identify that. So I took the money down to the ready room, had them announce over the 1MC that I found this money, and if somebody could tell us how much it was and in what denominations and how it was put together, they could have their money. It wasn't 5 minutes. Some little seaman apprentice come down through there. Man, I mean, I thought he was going to cry. Told us exactly how much money was there, exactly what kind of bills it was, and how he had haggled it together. Gave me $600. Hey man, you say, why? Well, for one, you don't steal. If you can identify, if you can find out who a thing rightfully belongs to, then the honest thing to do is make sure the rightful owner gets it. Anything else is stealing. And I don't care if it's off of his person, out of his back pocket, out of his house, from the kitchen, or out in the field. If it's identifiable, if it's traceable, then you ought to restore it. Now, if that's an impossibility, then you just got lucky. I don't have a problem with that. But if you can determine reasonably who it belongs to, then the honest Christian thing to do is make sure they get their property back. Is that not what you would want them to do for you? I would. I hate losing my stuff. It just aggravates me. I work hard for all of it. Amen? Now, so Matthew Henry said, to steal by taking another's goods from his person, his house, his fields, either by force or clandestinely. Now, we think, man, some guy sticks a gun in your face, takes your wallet, he holds you up, and he stole you, he robbed, he stole all your money. That's to take it by force. But there's a lot of other ways to get it. You can sneak around and steal it. You can wait till he's not at home and break in and get it. See? All kind of ways to do it. You can watch somebody's habits and learn where they leave things. All kind of ways. You can do it clandestinely or you can do it by force. But it's still stealing. Then Matthew Henry said this. To steal by overreaching in bargains, not restoring what was borrowed, or rents, or wages. I just love that. To steal by overreaching in bargains. Now, what does that mean? That means you take advantage of somebody. How many times have you ever heard somebody brag about they're showing something that is bought? Men are really bad at this. Men like to barter and to trade and that kind of stuff. And a guy will show you a new gun he just got. And he will boast how cheap he got it. So-and-so came by and he was in a bind and he wanted $200 for it. It's a $500 gun. But he was in a bind and I told him, I said, I'll give you $100 and a quarter. You know what you just did? That's called overreaching. That's taking an unfair advantage. The guy's got his back against the wall. You would have had a good deal at what he asked. But you saw him in a bind, so you put the squeeze on him. You stole the rest. That's no ethics. That's a lack of character on your part. Amen? And then run around and brag about it. Well, one of these days, the shoe might be on the other foot. You think you're living pretty good now and you got a pretty good job and your health's pretty good? I'm going to tell you something. The winds of opportunity and the winds of blessing can change tomorrow. And you may be down on your luck. You may be living in a $150,000 house tomorrow and you might be living in a tent tomorrow. You can be healthy as a horse today and flat of your back in the morning. You could have money in the bank and a good job today and be on welfare and looking at the soup kitchens in a week. Now, some of our arrogant Christians these days think, well, that ain't never going to happen to me. You don't know what's going to happen to you. You ain't got a clue. Hey, when your back's against it and you got to sell your property to get by this week, you want somebody to take unfair advantage? You need $200 and you're willing to sell a $500 item to get it, and a guy, because you're in a bind, gives you $100, $100 and a quarter, and you have to take it because you ain't got any choice. That's not right. You know what you did? You stole that. You stole it. He said, overreaching in bargains, not restoring what was borrowed. Well, I've seen many a Christian do this. Matter of fact, it happened to me so often. I have spent a fortune on books in the last 30 years. I mean, literally a fortune. If it has to do with Christianity and religion, commentaries on the Bible, I've probably bought one at one time or another. If it has to do with a subject that I'm interested in that pertains to the Bible, I've probably bought everything on the market that you can buy. When I did a study on UFOs, at that time I owned every publication on the market that dealt with the subject. That's just the way I am. I have spent a fortune. And I've loaned them out over the years. And you would not believe how many books I have lost. It got so bad, I used to write in the front, if this book is not returned in 30 days, it shall be considered stolen. I used to put it right in front of the book. So why is that? Because people borrow them. Of course, they never read half of them. I don't know why they borrow them. But they borrow them. They take it. And they never bring it back. Now, it's not theirs. It's my property. I bought it and I paid for it. Some of them books cost me $100. I got scores and scores of books. I paid $60 and $70 for one hardback book. And when you get it and you don't bring it back, you stole it. You got my money. You got my book. And that's not right. Amen? When you borrow something, that's all it is a loan. It did not become your property. You don't have rights to it. I said, well, possession is 9/10 of the law. Well, not if you borrowed it to start with. Amen? Old Matthew Henry, I thought he had a lot of insight. To steal by overreaching in bargains, not restoring what was borrowed. To steal by rents or wages. What does that mean? Well, rents is you owe it. You can apply this to your mortgage payment, anything. If you owe it and you don't pay it, what do you do? The person who sold you the property or rented you the house, gave you use of it and access to it, is entitled to whatever financial remuneration you agreed upon. And when you don't pay it, you have defrauded. That is, you stole that month's rent. There's all kinds of ways to steal. More than just picking pockets. Amen? To steal by withholding wages. Guy works for you. You promised him so much money. He does his job. And then you find reason or occasion not to pay it all. Whatever you kept back, you stole. Amen? Some of y'all are just sitting there. I think I'm in a room full of thieves. Stealing is a serious business. Now, I don't know about you, but when somebody steals from me, it really, really is aggravating. Now, I've got a few little trinkets in my life that people gave me. And I appreciate that. I really do. Nobody's ever given me anything that I wasn't thankful for, even if I don't use it. I appreciate the thought. I really do. But the truth is, 99% of what I possess in this world, I worked for. And I worked hard for it. And I want to keep it. Listen to this. If I had not wanted it, I would not have spent my hard-earned money on it. Amen? And if you come and take it, I think I have every right to be upset and aggravated about that. Now, if it aggravates me for you to steal mine, I must assume that it's going to aggravate you if I steal yours. Now, if we're going to get along, that's what we have to do. We can't steal from each other. You keep what you worked for, and I'll keep what I worked for, and we'll stay friends. Stealing not only breaks God's law, God had a reason for that law. Because a thief brings anger and hostility and, worst of all, distrust. I've spent 20 years in the Navy. I don't know sometimes whether that was good or bad, but I was there. I retired in 1981. And one of the things that we could not tolerate on board ship was a thief. Nothing destroyed morale like knowing somebody would steal. On that boat, we used to sleep three high. You got about 20 inches between the guy on the bottom and the guy on the top. And everything you own goes either, some of the bunks, the bunk itself folded up and you had a little compartment under there. And some of them, the bunk stayed down and there was little drawers back here that you put all your stuff in. And you can't even lock all that stuff up. Some of it you can, but some of it you couldn't. But you might have, in a room this big, we put over 100 people be sleeping. And all their personal belongings is there. You can't lock up everything every time you come and go and go take a shower and this, that, and the other. So personal articles, money, all kind of stuff, are constantly being left out and exposed. You let somebody start stealing, and boy, you watch the hostility and the anger and the distrust just flourish. You can't put up with it. A thief destroys trust. And you can't have a congenial society with no trust. Amen. Now, let me talk to you some other things about stealing. It's bad enough. It is bad enough to steal a person's property or their money. But you ever think about this? A lot of other things you can steal. That in a lot of ways is a lot more important and a lot more devastating to the individual than their property. For example, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal a person's good name by slander. Proverbs 16. If you've got a good name, you had to work for it. It's hard to build a good name. You weren't born with a good name. If people trust you and have confidence in you, it is because over a long period of time, you have been consistently honest. You had to work at it. You had to build that. Yet somebody can come by and slander you and steal your good name overnight. I'd rather they took my money than my name. I can make more money, but you ever think about how tough it is to put your name back together? But they can steal it. They can steal it in a microsecond. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal a maiden's purity to satisfy thy lust. Deuteronomy 22. Hello? You can steal it. So how do you steal it? If you didn't force her. Oh, you told her you loved her. She's the prettiest thing in the world, sweetest thing in the world. She's the most desirable thing in the world. You want to spend the rest of your life with her. And when you're lying like a dog, the only thing you wanted was to use her. And when you get what you want, you discard her like a used dish rag. You lied to get it. You stole it. And it can't be replaced. It can't be fixed. It can't be undone. You're a dirty, rotten rascal. Amen? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal the years off thy parents' life with worry about you. So what are you talking about? Oh, I'm talking about kids that steal years and years off of mom and daddy's life because of their sorry way of living. Mom and dad going to end up in an early grave. Because they got some little hellion that won't live right, won't live for God, worries mom and dad to death, keeps them aggravated and frustrated, wondering when you're going to wake up dead or you're going to get a phone call, you've been in a wreck or you got yourself in some kind of serious trouble. So all that fretting, all that worry, all that tension shortens mom and dad's life. I wonder how many moms are in premature graves because they fretted themselves to death over some wayward boy or sorry girl. You know what you did? You stole the years right out of their life. You don't have the right to do that. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal watermelons, apples, cherries, or grapes and then laugh it off as a childhood prank. Thou shalt not steal. Oh, how many times I've heard people talk about, well, we went down to Mr. So-and-so's field and we watched him. He wasn't looking, boy, there was a big old melon down there, and we went and got it. Or we went into so-and-so's orchard. And we laugh at those stories as though they're funny. And we indulge kids who do it and don't discipline and don't punish and don't make them make restitution and don't make them apologize. We're teaching that it's all right under some circumstances to steal. It is not a harmless childhood prank. If it's not yours, it's not yours. Now, some folks think I'm drawing the line too thin. But honesty is honesty. No gray area. Wouldn't it be an awful thing to laugh at your kid stealing Mr. Jones's watermelon and then have that kid in prison for the rest of his life for hacking into somebody's computer system and stealing $100 million? And when you go and deride them for it and say, "What in the world got into you? You lose your mind? Don't you know it's wrong to steal?" And the kid thinks, "I stole Mr. Jones' watermelon. You didn't think there was anything wrong with it. What's the difference?" Just the value of what was stolen, that's all. $4 watermelon against $1 million. But stealing is stealing. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal by sneaking off from the job early and then collect a full day's pay. Just as crooked. Just as crooked. A guy pays you from 8 in the morning to 4 in the afternoon. You get 30 minutes for lunch, 10 minute break in the morning, 10 minute break in the afternoon. And at 3:30, you've got your tools put up. You are standing by the time clock, or maybe you don't have a time clock. And at 9:45, you just stroll out to the parking lot and get in your vehicle and go home. But you let that guy pay you for 40 hours. And you stole 15 minutes a day for 5 days. You should have got a check for 38 hours and 45 minutes. Now you did that 51 weeks last year. So you stole 60 hours. A week and a half pay you beat him out of because you're a thief. Didn't seem like much when it was just 15 minutes, did it? But now let's just make that 60 hours for you times 10 employees, 100 employees, 500 employees. Let's make that times 10, 12, 14, $16 per hour. Collectively, we stole a bunch of money from the company last year. No wonder they're going broke. Stealing. Plain and simple. You stole the time. Thou shalt not steal a man's reputation with malicious gossip. Malicious gossip. That's where you sit around and say, "Did you hear?" Now, don't tell nobody else. You've got to promise you won't say a word. But, you know, so-and-so told me. Of course, now they promised so-and-so they wouldn't tell. And they are. And you promised you wouldn't tell, but you will. Okay? On top of stealing, we lie. They promise you won't tell anybody. You can't say a thing about it. "Did you hear blah, 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 blah?" And you gossip. And before long, everybody in town has heard from all these people who promised not to tell anybody about what somebody may have done. And you cause people to distrust that guy and to shun that guy and to ostracize that person. You know what you just did? You just stole his reputation from him. And it's not right. That Bible said a good name is more to be desired than fine gold. Yea, much fine gold. You don't have a right to do that to somebody. What about this? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal by hanging out at the water cooler, coffee pot, bathroom, to shoot the bull, and then collect the day's wages as though thou had worked all day long. I kind of talked about that a second ago, but I mean, if you get a 10-minute break in the morning and you take 20, you got 10 minutes on the guy. Amen? If the boss goes out and you put down your work and go stand around and shoot the breeze, and you hear him coming back, or somebody says, here comes the boss, and everybody goes back to work, you know what you do? You're stealing time. Thou shalt not steal. Well, that's a pretty tough thing to stay honest, isn't it? The Bible said, let him that stole steal no more. Now, maybe you used to do some of those things. Maybe some of those things were incorporated in your lifestyle. Well, if you're saved, don't do it anymore. Be thou an example. I want to tell you, the Christian life is a tough life. Not because it's hard to live for God, but because it's hard to be an example to the unbeliever. Don't kid yourself. The unsaved world notices every shortcut you take, every shoddy thing you do, every unscrupulous thing you participate in, they mark it down. And it hurts the cause of Christ. And it hurts your testimony. No wonder we don't have any power when we witness. People know us. You know, one of the hardest things in the world to do is work on the job with somebody day in and day out, year in and year out, and still have them have respect for you as a Christian. To live a life where they can't look at you and say, well, yeah, well, you may be good in that area, but you know you did so and so. That's tough. That's tough. Because, man, we are prone to mess up. Somebody say amen. Let me give you an example of something here that I think is really significant. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 15. You don't need to turn there. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, there's a story there. David is the king of Israel. And he has a number of children, one of whom is named Absalom. And Absalom is an unscrupulous young man who desires the throne of his father. And he has set out to get it. Now, if you've read 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, you know that Absalom wanted his daddy's throne at any cost. Now, David was a man of honor and integrity. He was a valiant man. He was a great soldier. Slew the giants, slew the bear. And they said, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000. So Absalom doesn't figure he can beat his daddy in a fair fight. But he wants the throne. And he sets out to get it. Anybody know how he went about it? I'll tell you what he did. Absalom went down and sat in the gate of the city and judged the people. And when somebody would come, he would treat them more than fairly. He did them favors. He judged them and was very liberal in his judgments. And you know what it said over there in 2 Samuel chapter 15? And Absalom stole the heart of the people. Now, I always thought that it was significant that it did not say Absalom won the heart of the people. It said Absalom stole it. I thought about that, and I thought about that, and I thought about that. What's the difference? If somebody came in and
judge the people and did it honestly and fairly and was very liberal in his judgment, would he not win the heart of the people? Of course he would. Well, that's exactly what Absalom did. Yet the Bible doesn't say he won their heart, it said he stole it. But what in the world was the difference? Motive. Absalom did not judge the people fairly and liberally because he loved them or because his heart was good. He had an ulterior motive. He wanted the people's heart changed from loving his father to loving him so that when he revolted against his dad, they'd follow him. So what did he learn from that? Oh, I learned a lot of things from that. I learned, one, that before we steal, it starts from the heart. Does a man steal because he's a thief? Or is he the other way around? Do you become a thief when you steal? Or do you steal because you're a thief? You steal because you're a thief. It started in here. It's a heart problem. I believe with all my heart, all graft, all greed, all corruption, all fraud, all deceit, all that starts right in here. So how do you know that? Because the Bible said from within, out of the heart, proceeds the issues of life. Everything you end up eventually doing externally is simply a manifestation of what went on in here first. Absalom stole the heart of the people. Just like a young man can steal a maiden's purity. It wasn't seduction. It wasn't love. It was a theft. Thou shalt not steal. That's more than a man's or a person's physical material possessions. When it says thou shalt not steal, it means thou shalt not steal the tangible and the intangible, the physical and the non-physical. If it is detrimental or hurtful to another person and you have acquired it by deceit or with malicious design, you are a thief. You stole it. And you're not entitled to it. And you broke God's commandment to get it. If that's so, and I'm obviously convinced that that's so, then Christians ought to be very careful to weigh not only what we do, but very often our motive for doing it. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We ask you to...